We're opening the scriptures in the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6. If we had time, we would read from verse 35, but to save the time, we'll begin reading at the 45th verse in Mark chapter 6. Before we read the scriptures, let's still our hearts and ask for God to come and open our understandings tonight so that we might know his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sureness of thy word. We thank thee that thy word giveth light. And we pray tonight that thy Holy Spirit will come and illumine our minds, help us to understand the scriptures. We pray that the scriptures may reach our hearts with the truth. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt work in this meeting. We pray for any here who are without the Savior, that thou wilt this night bring them right through to Christ. And we pray for thy people, that they may be encouraged and built up this night in the faith to which thou hast called them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 6 and 45. The reading picks up here after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his own word for his name's sake. We're taking as our text tonight the 47th verse in Mark chapter 6. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Christ's feeding of the 5,000 was an act of astonishing power. It was an act so significant that it is recorded in every gospel. In fact, it is the only act of Christ to receive such attention. That day, the disciples of Christ were brought face to face with the mighty creative power of the Son of God. Imagine the situation. There they were, faced with a huge multitude of people who were hungry, and all that they had to feed them was five loaves of bread and two small fishes. They saw that huge multitude seated on the grass, and they must have wondered how it was ever going to be possible to feed them. They heard Christ's blessing on the meal, and then they passed among the people, distributing food to each one. And they watched as the people ate all that they could eat or wanted to eat. And then afterward, each of the disciples carried away a basket full of fragments. Surely such a stupendous demonstration of power would make a deep and lasting impression on their minds. It would on our minds, wouldn't it? We say, if we'd been there and seen that, surely that demonstration by Christ would have deeply affected us. We wouldn't have soon forgotten what we had witnessed. But I wonder if we would have forgotten. I wonder if we're really any better than the disciples were. As soon as they left Christ, as soon as they got into their boat to go to the other side of the lake, it seemed that they had forgotten everything they had witnessed. Oh, I'm sure they remembered the scene all right, but as far as any spiritual impact on them, the Scripture tells us that their heart was hardened. From the public arena of success, then they were plunged into the private furnace of testing. The text clearly reveals to us the situation they confronted. It was fraught with real danger. And this time, the Master was not with them. This time, so they thought, they were left to themselves to face the trouble on their own. But they were not abandoned. For above the howling of the storm that befell them that night out in the midst of the sea, above the terror that they felt in the midst of that storm, above the darkness of the night, the Scripture points us to the praying of Christ for His troubled people in their hour of need. Unknown to the men in that boat, Christ was praying. To them, disaster seemed imminent. But the text leaves us in no doubt as to the extremity of the situation. We want to see, first of all, the perilous time. The text directs us to the hour in which they found themselves, when even was come. The time of sunset. The time in this story is a matter of some importance, because as we'll see later on, they spent 9 hours on the lake apart from the presence of Christ. It was 6 p.m. even. The disciples had got halfway across the Sea of Galilee, but night was falling fast upon them. And as the sun dropped behind the mountains to the west, darkness descended upon the water. Now, for all of us, darkness and fear are natural companions. There's something about darkness which arouses the fear of a man. Something about darkness that renders things that in daytime are familiar to us, renders them unfamiliar and threatening. The disciples knew the Sea of Galilee very well. They had fished upon it for years. And they knew that sometimes during the night, storms blew suddenly off the mountains surrounding the lake, turning the lake into a heaving mass of white caps. And when such storms arose at night, all reference points could be erased and direction on the sea could be lost. There was great danger of shipwreck, and especially for careless navigators. The shores of the Sea of Galilee were littered with rocks, which could splinter the small fishing vessels in a moment's time. And so as the darkness descended upon the Sea of Galilee, the disciples sensed keenly the peril of the time. And no doubt their anxious eyes scanned the sky, rapidly darkening, for signs of trouble. That perilous time that they faced is, I believe, a picture of the perilous time we face. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And indeed, I believe Paul knew those perilous times himself. For I believed he knew he was living himself in the last days. And believers have known these perilous times throughout the history of the church. No one can deny that now we live in times of great peril, in times of great danger. Individual believers face dangers and threats to their testimonies and to their safety. The devil works from without and from within to try to render their testimonies ineffective. We can't deny that churches face threats to the gospel that they preach, and even to the very freedom to preach that gospel at all. It is the time of darkness in the land. And the fears of the disciples that night were realized. For beyond the perilous time, our text shows us the troubled people. Do you notice that the text says, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Here were the disciples as night fell upon them. And they were as far from land as they could possibly be. They were out in the middle of the lake. Their anxiety must certainly have been heightened by that situation. They were as far as they could be from the safety of a harbor. They were experienced sailors. But they weren't fools. And I'm sure as they heard the wind begin to blow, the wind begin to pick up, and as clouds began filling the sky, they felt themselves in the midst of serious uncertainty and even grave danger. And then the storm broke in upon them in all of its fury. And there in the midst of the sea, they had to struggle for their lives to keep the little ship afloat. Every element that could generate fear and terror assaulted them. In verse 48, we're told that they were toiling and rowing. This word for toiling here suggests very difficult, strenuous labor. It's the word which in other places is translated torment. We can conclude from that the rowing was labor that caused them great pain and which rapidly drained their bodies of all their physical reserves. Can you see them there in the midst of that sea as they strained every muscle in the effort to make progress against the storm? All their energy had to be given to that task. They were facing great difficulty. And the effort that they were engaged in is an illustration of the life of a believer. It involves constantly the confronting of trouble and the exhausting strain of intense labor against that trouble. Listen, service for Christ is not an easy road. Some of you know that quite well by now. It's a hard road. The charismatic notion that the Christian life should be all prosperity, all grins, all success, finds no basis in the Scriptures. So I ask you, are you facing trouble today? I know that many of God's people are. Do you feel that you're being drained by the struggle? Do you find yourself to the point of exhaustion by the conflict with the devil? A conflict against the forces of the world that would seek to drag you down. I ask you, do you feel the temptation strong to turn aside from the battle? You may take comfort tonight in the fact that you're not alone. Your situation is not unusual. Every true believer who has sought to do service for Christ has known the same struggle. And what causes the conflict? Why are we engaged in this difficulty? Why did the disciples that night have to strain themselves at the oars of their boat? Because the wind was contrary to them. They were trying to make progress right into the teeth of the fierce wind of the storm. And no matter how hard they rowed, they didn't seem to be getting anywhere. They bent themselves to the task, but they were still there, still held in the midst of the sea, while the storm raged about them. It's a picture of severe opposition. These disciples, I want you to remember, were following the command of Christ, for He had told them to get into the boat and to go to the other side. They didn't just decide they were going to take a night cruise on the Sea of Galilee. They were following Christ's orders. And we would say, in that case, we would expect them not to have an opposing wind, but to have a favorable wind and calm weather. We would expect that they would easily be able to get to the other side. But it wasn't the case. Doesn't it sound familiar? Christ has commanded us to do certain things, to serve Him, to do His bidding. And we think that when we try to do His will, it ought to be easy. And yet, when we seek to obey Christ, we encounter not smooth sailing, but fierce opposition. Not long ago, I was in Northern Ireland for the week of prayer. One day when we were in Kilkeel, Ken Orr and I were walking along the street in the town, and it was a very windy day. As a matter of fact, the wind blew constantly while we were there. And this day, it was a very windy day, extremely windy, and we were walking along, and we were walking into the face of the wind. And we got to the point at one place on the street where the wind blew so hard that we could not go forward. We strained every muscle to move forward, but the wind wouldn't permit it. That's the picture, I think, of the fierce opposition where the people of God try to go forward. They're trying to make progress to obey the command of God, and yet in their face blows all the opposition that the devil can muster. Luther sought to do the will of God, and all of Europe rose up against him. When he stood there at Worms before that diet, it was himself pretty much against the rest of Europe. The Apostle Paul labored for Christ in the face of violent opposition. Now you can be sure of it tonight. If you seek to obey God's command, Satan will oppose you. He's going to try to block your obedience. And if he can, he'll do it by tempting you to fall into sin. If that doesn't work, he'll seek to turn your attention to yourself, to your own situation, your own circumstances. And he'll seek to bring you into discouragement and defeat, anything to keep you from doing what God has set before you to do. And if that doesn't work, if you're still resolute, then he'll let loose all of his persecutors against you, try to stop you from the outside. The words of Paul are still true today. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The trouble is there on every hand today. God's people are a troubled people. We've heard just recently of the efforts against the truth in the state of California, where wicked men have sought to block the preaching of the truth of the gospel against the vileness of sodomy. We've heard just tonight of what's going on in Canada, where the enemies of the gospel are seeking to prevent the witness for the truth against the man of sin. We know of the opposition to the gospel that's been demonstrated in the land of Ulster. We've heard just tonight of another murder in the land of Ulster. We feel the rising tide of hatred against the gospel in our own country. Christ's people indeed face trouble. But you know, there's one more thing in this text tonight. And it overcomes all that goes before. For in the third place, we see the praying Savior. The perilous time, the troubled people, the praying Savior. Christ was alone on the land. What was he doing there? Why was he not with the disciples in this hour of crisis? The answer is in verse 46. He departed into a mountain to pray. He was praying. Frequently in the scriptures, it's recorded of the Savior that he prayed. He could not live in this world without praying, without that continuing communion with the Father. But you know, there are people in the church who bear the name of Christ. They act as though they're better than the Son of God. Prayer for them is not a vital part of living. It is not something that is absolutely necessary for them. They're not against it. I wouldn't have you believe that. They're not against prayer. Well, they believe in prayer, they say. They believe that prayer is a part of the Christian's life. And they're not going to oppose you if you want to pray. They may raise their eyebrows as if that were something strange, but they're not going to oppose you. But don't ask them to do it. That's the attitude that some people have. But when we read of the life of Christ, what impresses us? He prayed. He prayed. And if the Son of God had to pray, how is it that his people feel that they don't have to pray? But for whom did he pray? For whom did he pray up there on the mountain? Who were the subjects of his petitions to the Father? His people. Christ prays for his people. That night up on that mountainside, I am sure that he was praying for his disciples as they struggled against the storm out on the sea. We don't know exactly what the content was of his prayer, but we have scriptural ground for the statement that he did pray for his people over in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. We read of the praying of Christ for one of his own disciples. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Christ prays for individual believers. That ought to encourage you tonight. He prays for you. He doesn't pray just for the ministers or the elders of the churches, but he prays for each individual. And in John 17 and 20, he prays for the whole church, the whole body of the believers. When he said, "Neither pray I for these," meaning his disciples, "neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And I say to you that tonight Christ is still praying for his people. As our great high priest, he engages in a ministry of intercession before the throne of God. Must his prayers be answered? They must be answered. What's the reason? Because he pleads the blood of his own atonement. And the Father cannot turn away from such a plea. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, the blood of Christ cleanses you. The blood of Christ covers you. And it's that blood that Christ pleads before the Father as he prays for you. I say that prayer has to be answered. Christ praying for you has to be answered. We ought to note that he prays for his people. Maybe some here tonight who are strangers to grace, without Christ, have never come to Christ. You don't have this assurance tonight. But you can have it. Come to Christ tonight. You can know that Christ prays for you as well. It should encourage us tonight to know that the Savior prays for us. And his praying issues forth in action. The verses that follow the text give us four statements that describe Christ's action. In verse 48, he saw them. His eyes were upon them. He could see their plight. And even though they felt that he was far away, he hadn't abandoned them. In the previous verses, in verse 34, we can read that when Christ saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them. And I say he is moved with compassion, especially for his people. Little children sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But you know, as adults, we feel that we've got beyond that stage. And the sad thing is that we've often got beyond that truth as well. May God burn that truth into our hearts tonight. Our Savior loves us with an everlasting love. His eyes are always upon us. He sees you in the hour of your need. And he sees his church as it confronts the attack of the devil. And with his eye upon us, we need not fear. For we notice that he came to them. Notice that statement in verse 48, "He cometh unto them." You know, it had been 9 hours. It was the fourth watch of the night now. It was 3 in the morning. They had been struggling for 9 hours against the storm. Why hadn't Christ come to them at the beginning? We ask ourselves that many times. When we feel the trouble about us, why doesn't Christ intervene now? It's to test us, to prove us, to teach us the sureness of this fact, that however long it seems He delays, He will come. He will come. Now Christ is coming to them, and He walks across the wind-whipped waters. The storm was still going, but it didn't affect Him. He's the Lord of the creation. He's superior to the creation. The wind and the waves cannot stop Him. Listen, when the devil's rage is battering you, when you feel the storm crashing against you, it's easy for you to take your eyes and put them on those circumstances. It's easy to become frightened. But look unto Christ. He is walking upon the waters. And it's His power alone that can deal with your troubled situation. In the darkest hour of the night, the Lord Jesus comes. Fasten your eyes upon Him. Notice in verse 50 that He talked with them. Here was the Savior who had spoken for them to the Father. And now He was speaking to them. What did He tell them? He spoke to them words of peace. He told them to stop fearing. And what was the basis? The words, "It is I," in verse 50 are a little bit misleading. I suppose that's a legitimate translation, but it misses the real force of the Lord's words. For what He said to them was, "I am." The name of Jehovah, the covenant God of His people. His loyalty to His people is unbending. His promises to His people are unshakable. His protection of His people is impenetrable. Because Christ is the great I Am, He can command His people to stop fearing. He can speak peace to them. Listen to the words of the Savior. "Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid." And then notice in verse 51 that He went up unto them. See the progression there? He saw them. He came to them. He spoke to them. He went up unto them. So they enjoyed again the actual presence of the Savior. And as soon as He entered the ship, the wind ceased. Their trouble departed. And they were astonished again at the demonstration of His power, because they didn't remember what He had done in the feeding of the 5,000. The presence of Christ is what we need in the face of trouble. And He's already promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. And when Christ is with us, what need we fear? Can all the efforts of Satan destroy us? Can all the devils in the world snatch us from His hands? It's impossible. The night that began with Christ praying on the mountain while His disciples fought the storm on the sea ended with Christ present with His disciples, bringing peace in the midst of trouble. As we come to pray tonight, we face times which are perilous and troubling for the people of God. There's no denying it, and we may as well not kid ourselves about it. The enemies are all about, inside and out. Let's not let the trouble take our gaze off the praying Savior. It's John Calvin who said that when the trouble of this world increases, and when the evil deeds of men increase, it's easy for us to be consumed with that. He said, but let's come to look to Christ. What confidence we have as we pray. Christ is praying for us. His blood has been shed for us. His power has been demonstrated in us. We pray tonight on redemption ground. the ground of peace. We come by the blood-sprinkled way. Let's come to see Christ's face. Let's come to magnify Him tonight. Let's approach the throne of glory with the confidence that our prayers will be heard for the sake of Jesus Christ, who even now is praying for His troubled people in the hour of their need. May God conduct us right into His presence tonight and give us the gift of prevailing prayer for the sake of His Son's eternal glory. We're going to get down to pray now. Let's all seek the Lord's face as we meet with Him.